Well, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken again from 1 Peter, the third chapter. I'm actually going to read from verse 8 through the end of the chapter. I know last Sunday I actually preached through verse 12 of chapter 3, but I'd like to just reread some of these verses as we make our way through the letter of Peter. And by the way, those of you who aren't with us on a regular basis, this is what I've been doing now for the last several Sundays, and will do until we're completely through the letters of Peter. I've been preaching through this book of Peter. And at times I take a break and we actually look at some other portions of God's Word, but at one point in my studies I decided it felt led to read and go through this letter with all of you. So we're going to again continue on then in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 8, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, pour your Holy Spirit down upon us and enlighten us with your gifts. And allow, Father, that we would again this morning hear the message of your word as it slices, Father, like a sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of body, soul, and spirit. Father, may it be so. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. The letter of Peter, as I've mentioned now, as I've been going through this letter with you all, is a letter that's written to a group of people who were the Christians of the ancient world. And they were scattered, as it were, around a vast area, and as they were scattered around, Peter addresses them in a very interesting way, which is actually the way we ought to think of ourselves as we live here in this world. He addresses them as strangers and as pilgrims. And the reason he does that is because he's addressing a group of people who understand something about themselves. They understand that this place where they live, these people, where they lived, is not their actual home. And you see, that's really the context of this complete letter. As we look at this letter, it deals with a lot of things. It deals with, you know, our relationships to our bosses, our relationships in our family, our relationships one to another, and more importantly, our relationship that we have now with Christ. It deals with all of these things. It deals with judgment, and it deals with the reward that we receive once we leave this world. But we need to understand, as we live here in this world, like the people of old understood, the Christians of old, is that we are strangers in this land. We are pilgrims. We're on a trip. And we're making our way through this journey called life. Now, unfortunately, some people, when they begin to examine this type of thing, go into a very ascetic mindset where they begin to paint Christianity into this some sort of a dour, sad-faced people who simply are, you know, bemoaning their existence here in this world and moaning around and wondering how they're ever going to make it and how horrible this world is, and on it goes. That is not what Peter is talking about here. Peter actually talks about something vastly different, because he talks about those who are Christian in this world, who live now in the power of the resurrection, who actually know what it means to live in this world. We are not to be a bunch of dour, sour-faced people who walk around bemoaning our existence in this world. That's not what it means to be a pilgrim in this world. It just simply means you understand that whatever you do in this life is temporary, period. It doesn't matter if you move mountains or you simply do small little things like moving pebbles around in a small stream, if that's your duty. It doesn't matter how big you are in this world, wrong hand signal, or how small. None of that is important. Whether you are in high places or in low places, it doesn't really affect anything at all, except for you to understand in your life that you are simply one who is traveling through this world, and you are traveling through this world with a companion, with someone who walks beside you, that is the greatest traveling companion that you could ever have, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to understand this morning. If you don't understand that as you make your way through this journey called life, that your traveling companion who is with you this morning and with you each and every day of your life, who is with you when you pillow your head on your pillow at night and go to sleep, and when your eyes open in the morning, there he is as well. If you don't understand that, then what Peter writes about here is just simply strange, weird, and, you know, we should talk about something else, perhaps baseball or football or something. Because in reality, what he talks about here in this letter is very hard for you and I to ever grasp or understand outside the realm of understanding who we are in Christ. And I stress this all the time, but it needs to be stressed because I forget. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. But I do. I think that as I make my way through this life, that somehow it's me that's slogging along and doing all of the work, instead of understanding that, no, I am now empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are in the season of Pentecost. Do you realize that? In the season of Pentecost, as we travel through this land, or in this season, this is what we are to realize. We are to realize now that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead actually dwells within me. I am a force to reckon with. And you are a force to reckon with. We don't simply walk around this world hanging our heads and bemoaning our sinfulness or whatever else it might be that we think is being Christian. Because to do that is to actually make mockery of being a Christian. It is actually to say that the work of Christ isn't enough, and I need to add a little bit more to that by how I show people in this world how miserable I am. Instead of realizing the power that now resides within me so that I can go out into this world and confront people in the power in the name of Jesus Christ, and if they beat me, so what? In fact, Peter says, you just be happy about that. Well, how can I be happy about that? How can one be happy when they are being reviled or persecuted or spoken against as they confess their Christian faith or live out their Christian faith here in this world? How is that possible? It's not. You see, that's the whole point. It's not. Outside of the realm of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you and I are never able to measure up to that. And we will simply fold and collapse under the stress of persecution unless we understand who we are. Unless we understand what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have been convicted more recently of that. Which is why I started beginning my prayers after my reading with Father or Holy Spirit, pour down upon these people. Fill them. Help them to understand who they are and what they represent in this world, and better yet, who they represent in this world as they go forth. Because then this message that comes forth from Peter actually begins to resound or make sense within our ears as we hear it and within our minds. As we understand that, hey, you know what? It doesn't really matter what takes place in this life in terms of persecution or how people approach me or like me or whatever. None of that really matters. What matters is the Lord Jesus Christ, Him who is sanctified or set apart as holy in my heart or in my mind. This is what I remember and bring to remembrance all the time as I deal with people in this world. And so I tell them why I have such a great hope. When things don't look so hot for me. And you know what persecution is like in America. It's awful, right? I mean, every time we step out of our doors of our homes, I mean, there's someone there to rail on us. We go to Walmart and there's people just surrounding us, mocking us all the time, correct? No, it's not that way at all. In fact, it's vastly different in America. Because we think we're suffering persecution when our wallets are dry. When you look into your wallet and you speak in it, and there's an echo that returns to you, that must be persecution. We think it's persecution when the weather isn't really going the way we want it to go. And on it could go, right? Where is God in all of this? Why are my finances in disarray? Why did my car break down again? Why are my children constantly rebelling against what I tell them? Why does my wife always do that? Correct? We have it pretty easy, is what I'm trying to tell you, as we live out our lives in this world. But that does not mean that we somehow don't stand for the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, very often when we enter into what we would call as Americans those low points in life, this is when we need to recognize more than ever who walks beside us. And the reason I bring all of that up is simply for this reason, and that is this. You need to set apart in your heart one person and one person alone. It is Jesus. Jesus is to mean more to you than anybody else in all of this room or in your home or wherever else it might be. He is the first and foremost in your mind, which is what all that Peter is saying here. Over and above everyone else, this is the person that you set apart in your heart. And this is the one who now gives you the hope that you have as you enter into this world and face all of our persecutions. Because someone's going to ask you, well, how do you go through all of that? How do you deal with all those children? Why are you always smiling and happy? Because Jesus. It's because of Jesus. That's why I'm happy this morning. When I rise out of my bed in the morning, it's because of Jesus that I can say, wow, another beautiful day. Doesn't matter if it's 40 below or 80 above. Maybe that's easy for me to say. I don't need to go out and milk cows. But nevertheless, this is what is important. And this is what we need to teach our children and one another constantly. Because we begin to look at all of these other things and make them into mountains that they are not. That create a lot of trouble and problems within our lives. And we forget the one who has sanctified us, who has made us who we are, who leads us and guides us and carries us along this road of life. Our pilot, our commander-in-chief. Our leader, our king. All of that he talks about here is quite amazing. I'm not going to even look at the first four verses I read, but looking at verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid. Oh, I like that. Don't be afraid. Dear Christian believer, you know, I have kind of, in some senses, made mockery of our so-called persecution here in this world. But there is a battle. And in particular, I think of you young people. Sometimes it is very, very difficult for you to stand up and say, I'm a believer. Because actually, to be quite honest, though you may not face persecution in an outward sense, or people aren't ready to come and knock on your door and drag you off to prison and so on, yet they are very much hostile to the fact that you are a believer. And they think believers, Christians, are simply those who are bigoted, angry people who simply want to just cast people off into hell. We need to change that. You and I are the vehicles to change that message. To speak to them, as he says here, with meekness and fear, gently and with respect. We don't come at them and just simply rail on them. Why, you miserable, no good sinner, you. Let me just tell you exactly what's going to happen to you when the time end comes. No. We come to them and we speak to them of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And we tell them as we meet those who we may consider vile in this world, who mock us for who we are, we tell them, listen, I'm no different than you. Sure, you may be doing all of the outward sins, but let me tell you something. That sin dwells within my heart. And apart from the grace of God, I would run off and satisfy my flesh in every avenue that I possibly could, except for I understand now what has happened for me in Christ. And therefore, why would I ever want to do that? Because He is the one I serve and love. Let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about what He has done. Let me tell you how much He loves you, dear sinner. He doesn't despise you. In fact, the work that He did covers all of your sins as well. Wouldn't you like to learn of Him? Because that's what He would like. It's for you to learn of Him. Come, learn of Him, for He is meek and lowly in heart. He comes to embrace those who are sinners and bring them to God and cover them by the blood, His own blood. He says, you do this with a good conscience, with a clear conscience. You speak to these people of Jesus. Your conscience has been cleared. That whereas they speak of evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. And you see, this is exactly what I was just talking about. We are very often labeled in this world as those who are bigoted, as those who are haters, because we stand upon the truths of the Word. I'm not telling you this morning to compromise the Word of God. I am not telling you that at all. We don't compromise the Word of God. The Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. And what it says is true, and what it speaks against, it speaks against. We don't somehow try to water that down and make it a little bit less. No, what He's speaking of here is talking to people about the hope that is in your own heart. And you do this because you have a clear conscience. There's nothing between you and your God. Because your conscience has been bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He says that they might be ashamed as they falsely accuse your good conversation, and actually a better word here is good conduct in Christ, as they understand and begin to see that the way you exhibit and behave yourself here in this world isn't a way or the way that they originally thought. And they are brought to shame. He repeats himself, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I've already mentioned that already. What good is it? And actually, this is in a previous sermon, I suppose. But he said, what good is it if you suffer for doing bad things? You deserve that. You're simply getting what you deserve. And the kings and the rulers of this world and the police officers of this land, they will take care of you if you're going to do bad things. But if you suffer for doing that which is right, he said, then so be it. So be it. Really? Is that really what God calls you to? Yeah. It's exactly what he calls you to. When Christ sent out his disciples into this world, or into the area of Jerusalem, actually Israel, when he sent them out, he didn't tell them it's going to go well with you. Everywhere you go, crowds are going to meet you cheering, yay, the disciples are here. No. In fact, he said exactly the opposite. You're going to face persecution. They're going to beat you. Some of you will probably even be killed for my name's sake. He says, but you just hang in there. You hang in there. Why? Why would I want to hang in there? Because the reward at the end of this journey called life is so spectacular and amazing that nothing in this life, all of its persecutions, all of its trials, all of the temptations that we endure and go through in this life are just minor, just a little dot on the radar screen compared to what we will enjoy when we enter into the heavenly realm and see our Lord Jesus Christ and are received into His home, where there we will no longer be called strangers and sojourners or pilgrims, but there we will be called citizens, and we will be home, and we will be there with Him for all of eternity. This is what we long for. This is why we set apart the Lord Jesus Christ and say and tell people as we enter into their sufferings and into their troubles in this world, we tell them of the glory and the majesty of the great Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His reward. He says, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Do you know what a word actually that describes what it means to be Christian in this world? A simple word simply is this: Christ-like. When I talk to people about being Christian in this world, that's all we're telling them as they live out their lives in this world. How are you to live as a Christian? Like Christ. In your marriages, you are to be like Christ. As a child toward your parents, you are to be like Christ. The way you deal with the outside world, you are to be like Christ. It's not that we somehow try to be like Christ. No, it is simply by the power of the Holy Spirit that we walk a Christ-like life in this world. And that simply means this. It means we lay our lives on the line, or perhaps lay them down for the sake of others. I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but your life here in this world is not about you. It is about the other. It is about living for the other. That's why he says, just like Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, so you as his followers expect that the treatment that you receive from this world won't always be good. In fact, exactly the opposite. Well, that's not much of a rallying cry, is it? How are you going to, you know, get the church to expand with that kind of message? Perhaps you won't. But this is what the Word says. And I'm satisfied with that. I hope you are too, but I am. This is what Jesus says, and His apostles and the writers of the New Testament say, then that's good enough for me. And if I have to walk out into this world and take a bullet on behalf of Christ, then so be it. Because this is a temporary existence anyway. And what awaits me and what awaits you in the heavens above is beyond our comprehension. Can you imagine actually walking with Jesus, actually seeing Him face to face? I told Norm Kangas this, and I'm trying to comfort him in some way, as he was dying there in his home. Norm, you get to go finally see the one that you've been preaching about for all of these years. And sometimes it would just be easier, wouldn't it, if we could just get out of here? Wouldn't that be great? All of a sudden, boom, this built the roof flies off, and there's Christ, and we all just float on out of here. That would be the best. But He hasn't called us to simply wait on mountaintops for Him to come and get us. He's called us to live in this world. And He's brought us into union with Himself. And I'm running out of time this morning. But in the final verses of our text, very confusing verses to understand. At least a few of them are anyway, especially verses 19 and 20, by which also it says Christ went into the prisons, or He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And so he uses this analogy, as it really always doing, as he talks about baptism, the like figure whereunto even now, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we now on the basis of that live, and on the basis of that we baptize. And we call baptism what it's properly to be called, a sacrament, by which God offers his means of grace. Baptism doth also now save us. Not simply a washing, but the union that the baptism shows us in its service, where one is united now to Jesus Christ. He speaks of this from two different ways, really. He could be talking about simply water baptism as we practice it here within our church, but also our union that we have now with Jesus Christ. We have been unified to him, and therefore, on the basis of that union, we live. And on the basis of that union, we baptize. It's quite simple. The ark brought the people through the water, and it was their salvation. Baptism, the waters of baptism. We go through the waters of baptism and to be unified unto Jesus Christ. He uses an analogy here. It's the union that we have now with Christ that he speaks of. As far as the spirits in prison, how do I explain that one? I don't even know. If you read commentaries, they'll tell you a few different things. They'll say that Christ went into the abode of the dead, the realm of the dead. He entered into hell, as we recite in our Apostles' Creed, and there preached to those spirits who were locked up, who were held in captivity there, and he delivered them. But then some say, no, actually he went into that area and he preached unto them simply his victorious work. He didn't free them. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that Christ won the victory over death. So he entered into the realm of death and he vanquished it once and for all. It's over. Death is over for the believer. This is what we understand and trust as we live out our lives in this world. This is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and of the teaching of the church. We live in the power of the resurrection. We can live in no other place. Because in this resurrection speaks forth our life. The message of the resurrection speaks forth our life and existence in this world. We live. This morning, we're alive. We are alive and we are doing quite well because of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And because we live on the basis of that power, we are able to enter into this world and take whatever it throws at us because we don't stand on our own. We are unified through baptism with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in his reign. Notice what he says in a final verse, and I'll close. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He is indeed the king. He is the conqueror. He is the victor. And he has defeated death, hell, and the devil. And you and I, in our union with him, have defeated them as well. And now we reign. We reign. You see, that's a whole lot different than walking around with your head hanging down with a sad look on your face. We reign. And because we reign, the church rises up and sings, Hallelujah. And they actually mean it. They actually mean it. Because as we live out our lives in this world, we live out the hallelujah. We live out the praise be to God, because we understand, because He reigns and lives and rules this world, He will take care of business. And He will, in fact, lead us all the way home from the waters of our baptism all the way to the time when we enter into His kingdom and see Him face to face. Because yes, baptism does indeed save. Because it speaks of our union with Christ. We need not be afraid of it and somehow look at it as something else. In order to do so, you got to take this and rip it out of the Bible and make it into something that it is not. May God be praised that we have been saved by our union with Christ in His resurrection, and we now live and we reign with Him here in this world, and one day for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the message that is in Your word and the power of that message. As we even live out our lives in this world under the direction and guidance of Your word by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Father, strengthen us for this task and for this duty each and every day. Help us, Father, not to be those who put our hands to the plow and then begin to look back, but help us to put our hand on the plow and to look forward and to march onward as those who are the Christian soldiers living in this land. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your love. And thank You, Father, for this glorious gospel message, which speaks of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Help us to share it with others. And help us to live as Christ lived in this world. For Jesus' name's sake. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.